Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church. Philippians chapter number one, Philippians chapter number one. We've been in a series of sermons that we've been calling Joyride, Finding Joy in Places That Should Not Necessarily Be Found. And we've been talking about how the Apostle Paul, of course, most of us would know who the Apostle Paul is. He was used very greatly of God. But at the same time, not only was he used by God, he had also suffered greatly as well. But the neat thing is that in spite of all of his suffering, Paul was able to experience joy in a place that he probably should not have had it. One of the things I think of whenever I think of joy is I think about balloons. How many of you guys will confess that you enjoy balloons still? Anybody still enjoy getting a nice balloon, whether it's a sparkly one or just an old-fashioned latex one? How many of you guys will say, I like balloons still? Anybody? The people that are raising their hands are like, Their smiles are huge. You know, I could see all of them up from up here. The rest of you are kind of just, you know, like something bad just happened. But the people that love balloons, I mean, you saw that. And you can remember when you were a kid and you got a balloon for the first time. Maybe you don't remember it, but I remember seeing several kids get balloons for the first time. And you want to talk about joy coming over their faces. How many of you guys have ever seen a child get a balloon and just they're beaming, right? And they are full of joy. And that joy lasts until one of three things happen. The first one is if they let it go. How many of you guys have ever seen joy turn into sheer and utter despair in a heartbeat, you know? And the dad is like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, I don't know what to do. Not only is that one of them, but one of the other things is if someone pops their balloon, that can automatically lead to a loss of joy. I saw that happen just last week or 2 weeks ago, just right outside. One of the children brought a latex balloon out, and oh, look at this, and it had something written on it, and then it fell and it popped. I thought, got to come back next week and get another one, right? But they can lose joy whenever they lose it up into the air. They can lose joy if they pop it. Another way that they lose joy is they hang on to the thing. They put it into their bedrooms or wherever they're going to hang on to it, and it just slowly begins to do this number. You know what I'm talking about. The helium starts to dissipate a little bit, and the joy, as the balloon lowers, what happens to their joy? It is also leaking a little bit, right? Their joy leaks until it's finally on the ground and they just don't know what to do. I mean, what do you do with a balloon that's no longer full of helium, right? Their joy dissipates. You know, when I think about joy, I think that joy in general, not just for children, can be very similar to that. If we were to write the word joy on this balloon, that word joy can be symbolized by this balloon. Because there are a lot of things in life that whenever they come our way, we can experience joy, and I'm thankful for that. But one of the things that we've learned over the last few weeks is we've talked about how to find joy in places where you probably shouldn't be able to find it. We talked about the prerequisites of joy. We talked about the prayers that lead to joy. And then last week we talked about the perspective that leads to joy. And all of these come out of Philippians chapter 1. The truths that we've discussed have not changed our circumstances, but they have changed our outlook on the circumstances. And so we're able to experience that joy, but much like a child, oftentimes that joy can do what? It can just dissipate. That joy tends to leak a little bit. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say emotional roller coaster? All right? Some of you have that, your roller coaster is a little bit more volatile than others, and you know what I'm talking about. Don't point at anyone that falls into that category, all right? But in the Christian life, oftentimes we can be, you know, come to a church service and you get pumped up, and it's almost like Christian cheerleading. You're like, go get them, and you're like, yeah, let's go. And then you get home and this number starts to happen. You know, you get a phone call from someone and all of a sudden this number starts to happen, or you run into somebody and things didn't go the way you wanted to and this number starts to happen. Joy has a tendency to leak, but especially when we find ourselves facing situations similar to what Paul is facing in these next couple of verses that we're going to look at. What we're going to notice here is that in the last few verses, we saw that verses 12 through 14 talked about how Paul had faced seemingly unfair circumstances. He had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. He had been persecuted by unbelievers. for preaching the gospel. And in the next few verses, we're going to see that Paul not only suffered physically at the hands of unbelievers, but Paul also suffered emotionally at the hands of professing believers. So today the sermon title is going to be talking about people that steal joy. People that steal joy. I want you to see verses 14 through 16 here, what he's talking about here. Verses 14 through 16 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So we looked at this verse last week. Do you remember what we were talking about? We talked about, here's Paul, he's in prison, and he said, man, I've got a good outlook on this because God's allowed me to go through this suffering so that it can strengthen other believers. And that's what he's talking about in verse 14. It strengthened these other believers to the point that now they're much more bold to go out and to share the gospel with other people. How many of you guys would say that's a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing, right? So it's a very good thing. More people are sharing the gospel. But there are some unexpected or unintended consequences of this. Because not only did you have a group of people that were sharing the gospel in the right way, but you also had another group of people that were sharing the gospel in a negative way. Look what he says in verse number 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill." So these brethren that he strengthened, they went out and they're preaching the gospel, and one of them are preaching Christ of goodwill. Things are going smoothly and they're kind and they're loving. But there's a whole other group of people over here that are preaching the same message. The same message that we're preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the only way to be forgiven is through believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who gave his life on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he is our only hope, just as we sang earlier, right? And so they're preaching that same message, but they're doing it in a spirit of envy and strife. Look at the next verse, verse 16. "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." You see in the motivations of these people. These people are preaching Christ with a contentious spirit. They're not sincere. Are they preaching the right message? You tell me. They're preaching Christ, so yes, they are preaching the right message, but they're doing it in a terrible spirit, with contention, not sincere, and they're supposing to add affliction or pain to Paul's bonds. He's already in prison, and they're trying to make it harder on the Apostle Paul. This is some of the most, if I think about it, some of the most hateful and hurtful things that have ever been spoken to me personally have not been said or done at the hands of an unsaved atheist. They've been said and pointed at me from a professing believer. Believers are supposed to be known for loving God, right? We're supposed to be known for loving others. But it seems like oftentimes we're actually known for being difficult, for being judgmental, and even hypocritical. We as believers are known for being divisive. We're known for kicking others when they're down. We're supposed to be a family, right? We're supposed to be a family of believers, but this family tends to write one another off, to neglect one another, and to even persecute members of our own families. The Bible says that we're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice. We're supposed to weep with those that weep, but sadly, oftentimes, those that are preaching the same message that we're preaching, Jesus Christ, often do the opposite of that. We rejoice when people hurt, and we hurt when people are rejoicing. Maybe you've been hurt before because life happened. And when you reached out for the love and support of a fellow believer, they didn't give you the support or the love that you needed. And to top it off, they added pain to what you were already going through. You talk about joy leaking. I don't think that really leads to joy leaking. Really, it leads to it popping, doesn't it? Life happens and things don't go the way that we think they should, and joy tends to leak. And then a Christian who comes along who's supposed to increase our joy, to help us reach our joy, they come along and it's almost like they just pop it. And it's during those times that we can go into dark and difficult places. I want you to know today that verses 12 through 14 show us that there was a purpose for his physical suffering. But verses 15 through 18 show us that there is a purpose in our emotional suffering as well. Like we said last week, we saw that his suffering strengthened other believers to be more bold about sharing the gospel. Some of them were sincere, others were insincere. And this was not coming from sworn enemies, it was coming from professing believers. I've been through this on a personal level. I've had a couple of times where friends have called me and they said, Josh, I just got to ask you something. And it was just a phone call out of the blue from like a fellow preacher or a fellow believer. And they say, hey, Josh, I just got to ask you about something. And then they would ask me a question about some of the doctrinal beliefs that we have, that I have personally and that I would espouse here at the church. And it was, and the questions they asked me were just, quite honestly, ridiculous. Like, they would ask me, hey, where do you stand on this? And I would tell them, and they would go, whew, good, I'm glad to hear that. I said, well, that's an odd reaction. Why would you react to me saying that I take a normal biblical stand on a topic or on a doctrine that God has given us so clearly in Scripture? Why would you be surprised that I believe like that? And they said, well, people have been talking. You know what I'm talking about? We've had people visit our church, and they walk out, and they go, man, that wasn't anything like I expected. I said, really? What were you expecting? Well, you know, I was told that, you know, things were going to go this way or things are going to go that way or you guys do this and that. It wasn't anything like I was expecting. And I think, you know, the people you've been talking to, like, we're preaching the same message. We're preaching the same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of him, and he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, but oftentimes we as believers tend to throw rocks at people that don't do everything the same way that we do them. Some of you know what this is like, maybe not on a church level, but you know what it's like to be unfriended on social media. Or maybe they don't unfriend you on social media, maybe they just do those passive-aggressive posts that you know are directed towards you, but they are not man enough or woman enough to put your name in there or actually, God forbid, actually call you and ask you about it, right? Maybe you've been intentionally avoided in public, given the cold shoulder, maybe rumors started about you, condescending remarks about you or to your family, tearing down ministries that you may be involved in. Let's be honest. We can try to talk tough and use the cliche by the great theologian Pee Wee Herman, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? But it does hurt. And it has a tendency to have our joy leak, our joy to dissipate. And so that leads to two questions I want to address this morning. The very first question is very obvious. Why would they do this? Why in the world would people do these kinds of things? Well, we see it outlined for us very clearly in verse number 15, where he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. One of the motivations behind why Christians tend to tear other Christians down is very simple. It's just straight up envy. If you're not sure what envy is, here's the definition. It is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another person's success, possessions, or advantages. You know another word for that? Jealous. They look at what you have and they're just jealous of it. And sometimes when people are jealous, they act out. The next one, he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Strife here, it just means they're looking for a fight. How many of you guys know someone that they're just likes to fight guy? Like, if they were on Cops, they'd be the guy ripping their shirt off and going at somebody, right? And like, there are people out there that they enjoy contention. They enjoy fighting. I'll just be honest with you. When I was in college, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. But when I was in college, one of our professors, he said, I want you to know we are, and this was the place I was at the time. He said, I want you to know we are militant, independent Baptists. We are militant. And I remember at the time thinking, that's right, we're militant. And I looked back at that and go, I don't ever remember Jesus telling us to be militant about anything. You know what I'm talking about? As far as I'm concerned, I don't think the word necessarily is militant. The word is love, right? We're supposed to love others, not be militant about it. Now, do we need to stand where we need to stand? Yes, but what happens oftentimes is we have groups of people that are preaching the same message, but oftentimes there is one group that is motivated by militancy, and they have a desire to make sure that everyone's in line, and oftentimes that is what motivates them to do and say the things they do to us, just like they did to the Apostle Paul. As you continue in verse number 16, he says, the one preached Christ of contention. This word contention is what you have going on right now with the Democratic primaries. I'm not going to tell you where I stand on, you know, who I'm going to vote for, any of that kind of thing. We'll see how that all plays out. But the Democratic primary is the same as the Republican primary. You have all these groups of people that come together, and what are they doing? They are contending for your vote. This word was a word that was used as a political word in their day as well, and it meant seeking to get people to support you. And doesn't that show a motivation behind why people say and do mean and mean-spirited things? It's because they are trying to get more people on their side. And I'll tell you one big word that leads to someone having that kind of attitude. It's insecurity. They're insecure with who they are in Christ. They are looking for affirmation from people rather than being affirmed by who God says they are. And they are seeking that affirmation from others. And if they cannot get the affirmation from you, they want to try to turn you away. And they want to try to get more people on their side than you have on your side. They preach Christ of contention. The next one is not sincerely. That word not sincerely just means it's not pure. It's not honest. The last one in verse 16 is they suppose to add affliction to my bonds. That word affliction means pressure, to add a burden, or trouble. They just want to hurt you. And it's real easy to try to examine people's motives, but one of the things that's important for us to remember is when people are trying to hurt you, it's usually because they've been hurt themselves. It's an old saying that I believe is so very true. Hurt people hurt people. And when people are lashing out at you, it's difficult not to take it personally. I wish we could all be like Paul, is what we're going to see, the way that he responded to all of this. But it's not always easy to be like Paul. It's not always easy to be like Jesus. But may God help us to remember, oftentimes the reason people hurt us is because they're hurting themselves. The last thing is in verse number 18. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth? So we see the last motivation as to why people would say and do hurtful things. One reason is because they're doing it out of pretense. This is the word pretentious. You ever heard somebody say, stop being pretentious? That word pretentious or out of pretense means to self-promote. It means to pretend, make believe, or be insincere. And that's one of the motivations. You know, we may never understand why others do and say the things that they do. And say the things that they say. But oftentimes, it's one of these motivations that we see in verses 15, 16, and 18. What I want to caution you with is as we look through these, and it's very easy right now for many of us to have someone in our mind that has preached Christ of contention, or they have said things out of envy, or they have caused strife, other believers. What I want to caution you with is to not get caught up on trying to figure out what motivates them. It's not your responsibility to figure out why they do what they do. You cannot change their actions toward you, but you can absolutely control your responses back toward them. So when we ask the question, why do they do what they do? That motivates many of us, and it leads us to a dark place because we're trying to examine another man's motives. But just like we talked about several weeks ago, when you look at the book of Romans, chapter number 14, he says, who are we to judge another man's servant? God said, I'll take care of them. Romans tells us, I will repay, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And so let's not get caught up on why they do what they do, but let's get caught up on this next question. What should we do about it? What should we do about it? And Paul, I believe, gives us the expectations here in verse number 18, where he says, what then? What then? I love the first two words of that verse. I forgot to put the slide on here, but if you're keeping track in your notes there, the first blank is adjust our expectations. When he says, what then? It's almost like he's saying, all right, we've seen their motivations. We remember the things that they've said and done to us. What then? What should we do about it? And here's the first thing that we need to do. We need to adjust our expectations. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says this. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no ambiguity there. There's no hidden loopholes there where I can get out of suffering persecution. Let me just tell you, if you set out to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And that persecution oftentimes is not the persecution like they're facing in Pakistan or Iraq from unbelievers, but the persecution that we face in our society is oftentimes from other believers. And we need to adjust our expectations and understand that these things are going to come. I played football when I was in middle school for the Normal Mites. That's almost as bad as the Fisher Bunnies, but these are actual teams. But we were the Normal Mites. I think lice was taken or something, so we went with mites. But do you remember that, Mom? Yes. And played for the Normal Mites, and I was a little bit thicker than I am right now. That means I was a little fatter, all right? And so I got to play right tackle is where I played. And I didn't know anything about playing offensive line or anything like that. How many of you guys know nothing about playing offensive line? Does anyone fall into that category? Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of a tutorial. So you have the guy that snaps the ball. That's the guy that hikes it to the quarterback, right? Next to him is the guard, and the next guy over is the tackle. Well, tackle's fun, but I always wanted to play guard because the guard, on certain plays, he would get to do what they call pull. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say a guard gets to pull? What would happen is if they're going to run the play in a certain direction, the guy next to the guard would snap the ball, and the guard would, instead of hitting the man right in front of him, he would actually come out of the way and start running over this way. And the reason he would do that is because it would give an extra blocker over here. And a lot of times what would happen, especially with JFL, like the little kids, whenever they're playing, they don't know any better. A lot of times what would happen is here's this guard. He's pulling from the left. The play is going to the right. And he's coming. He's kind of a little bit behind because usually guards are a little slower than the running backs. And he's coming behind over here. And there's a guy on this right side on the defense that's looking at the running back. And his eyes are as big as saucers because he's thinking, I'm going to blow this guy up. Those of you that play football, he does not have a bomb. That means he's going to hit him really hard, all right? And so I'm going to blow this guy up. And then out of nowhere, the guard is coming over, and his eyes are bigger than the other ones because he knows he's about to blindside block this guy and knock him on his rear end. And linemen don't get to enjoy that kind of thing as much as other people do all the time. And so the guard, he's coming, and all of a sudden, boom! And you see this kid go flying, and mom's crying over on the sideline, you know, because they're little kids and that kind of thing. And what happens is, it doesn't take very long for the linebackers playing over here on this side to realize, if it looks like I've got a really open tackle on the running back, I probably need to look to the right to make sure there's not one of those big guards coming at me. You know what I'm talking about? And one of the things that I want us to see this morning is that the same thing is true in the Christian life. When it comes to persecution, a lot of times we can be running along like that linebacker out there and thinking, oh, this is great. Christian life is going smooth and everything's going fine. If I am not expecting a guard to come flying over and hit me, it's going to knock me for a loop. The guys that have been playing for a while, they understand. They're kind of expecting it. And those of us that are believers that have been going to church for a while and been trying to live godly in Christ Jesus for a while, we've been persecuted a few times. We understand that some of the people that we love are going to hurt us. It's just something that is going to happen. God told us it was going to happen. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy that it was going to happen. And I'm telling you now it's going to happen. But there are some of you now that have never experienced persecution. And the first time that you experience it, it's going to rock you. Because you weren't expecting it. I want to encourage you today to just adjust your expectations. If you decide to live for the Lord, that doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. It means somebody that you love is going to hurt you. This next phrase in your notes is this: there will always be contentious Christians. Some of them are envious. Some of them are insincere. Some of them like strife. Some of them fall into some of these other categories that the people in Paul's day fall into. But I just want you to know, in verse number 15, look what he says there. He says in verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. I love that he uses the word indeed. He's like, it's out there. It's going to happen. It's absolutely for sure. They indeed will preach Christ in this way, and we need to be prepared for this. People will rise up against us, but the good news is God has a purpose for it. Joseph put it this way in Genesis 50. He said this. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And it's important that we remember that God does have a purpose in it. So the first thing is adjust our expectations. But look at the next one in verse number 18. He says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." He's like, listen, I understand indeed there are people that are going to hurt you. There are people preaching Christ of envy and strife and contention and all those kinds of things. But notwithstanding, even though they're doing those things, you need to make sure Christ is preached. The second blank there is we need to make sure that number two, we fulfill our calling. Fulfill our calling. As a child of God, we are called to preach Jesus Christ. We are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I say preach, I'm not talking about everyone needs to be up on a platform, but we do all have a platform. And God has given all of us a sphere of influence, and God brings people into our paths that need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is our responsibility as individuals, as believers, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But one of the things that will stop you from doing that is this kind of drama that happens among other believers. It gets us sidetracked. It gets us going in a different direction. The goal of the enemy is to silence you. The goal of the enemy is to silence the message that God has placed within us. And he does not want us to share the gospel with those that have not heard it, and he will use anything he can to stop us. I love that Paul said, notwithstanding, even though they're preaching it that way, hey, I'm happy because the goal is still happening. Jesus Christ is being preached. And may God help us to remember that when we are blindsided, one of the things that we can do whenever that happens is we make sure we continue to fulfill our calling. When you're going through difficult times, it's not best to just step away from everything. It's not best to keep your mouth shut. It's best to make sure and tell everybody you can about Jesus. Amen. Important thing for us to remember in this is that the enemy is trying to silence us. Don't let a misguided Christian stop you from fulfilling your calling. Don't let a misguided Christian stop you from what God has called you to do. Because Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not that lady. Your enemy is not that woman. Your enemy is not that in-law or that former church member. Your enemy is the devil, and he uses them as tools to stop you from fulfilling the call that God has placed on your life. Preach Christ like the other side did in these verses. In verse number 15, it says that one of them preached Christ of goodwill. That means that it was their pleasure. It was their delight to do that. One of them preached Christ with love, according to verse number 17. And it's our calling to preach Christ with love as well. But do you remember what love is? We've shared this definition a lot. I hope that you're beginning to internalize it. Love is when you give someone what they need the most, when they deserve it the least, at great personal sacrifice. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He gave us what we needed the most, when we deserved it the least, at great personal sacrifice. And that is what God has called you to do. But listen, do you know who he wants you to love like that? The very people that are hurting you right now. I heard this statement right here, and it blew my mind, and I never forgot it. Unconditional love cannot exist when all of the conditions are met. Just think about that. We cannot love someone unconditionally until they are doing something that leaves us where they do not deserve our love. It is only when they have not met the conditions, it is only when they have hurt us that we can begin to truly show the kind of love that Jesus Christ gave to us. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says that even the publicans and the sinners, they love people that love them, and they have their reward. But God has called us to unconditionally love those who do not deserve it. Love them like Jesus. Give them what they do not deserve, even if it is a personal sacrifice. Verse number 18, he continues, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The last thing is this, determined to rejoice. We talked about this, I think, in the first series, or first message in this series, but it goes right back, he comes back to it again in verse number 18. I love that this is his reaction. His reaction to them coming at him with the intention of hurting him, his reaction was, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice now. And he said, and yea, I will rejoice. I'm going to continue to rejoice in the future. This is a conscious decision that Paul had to make for himself. It's not like Paul is in prison and he gets a letter from one of his buddies and they say, hey, you wouldn't believe what they're saying about you and what they're, you know, the rumors they're spreading and the stuff that they're doing out there. And he looked at it and goes, oh, well, praise the Lord. You know, he's just overfilled with joy. It doesn't just happen. It requires a conscious decision to remember that God has a purpose in it. And if they're preaching Christ, my responsibility is to rejoice in it. There are a lot of people out there that preach Christ and they do things much differently than the way that we do it. We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Romans 14. But I was thinking about a church that they made Christian headlines among Christian news agencies. A church called New Spring Church in South Carolina. And the pastor there was going to preach a sermon on hell. And so he wanted to try to get as many people in as he could to preach the gospel and talk about hell. And so he had his band learn a song that was about hell. It's a little song by the Christian group AC/DC. I'm not sure if you guys have heard of them or not, but Highway to Hell. How many of you guys are familiar with the song Highway to Hell? Yeah, it's not a good song, right? So the worship team learned Highway to Hell. They had big flames on the screen and everything else, and they got up, and they didn't, like, change it to Christian lyrics. I'm on a highway to heaven. You know, they didn't change it. Like, they kept all the words, you know, and sang it. And the pastor said, you know what, I know a lot of people don't agree with this. He said, but what happened is a lot of people came in and they heard that and they're not familiar with the songs that we sing normally, but they're familiar with that song. It made them feel comfortable. And then when I preached the message, he gave the number of people that got saved. Let me just put you at ease. I tried to get Mark to do that song this morning. He wouldn't do it. Just kidding. Listen. We're not going to do any AC/DC covers here, all right? It's just not going to happen. How many guys would say amen to that, right? For me personally, I don't think that's the direction that God has led Grace Baptist Church to go. But you know what? If that's the direction that God led New Spring to go and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, good for them. I rejoice in that because people got saved. Totally disagree. How many of you guys would say, I disagree with that a little bit, right? Some of you, if I ask, and I want to ask you to raise your hand, some of you go, I think that's cool, and I wish you would try it. And that's fine, but we're going to be on different pages as far as the methods go. And the methods may be different, but listen, the message is the same. And if the message is the same, we're going to rejoice in it. Now, we joke around about Highway to Hell at New Spring, but there's a whole other side of the argument, and that's the far more conservative side. And I've been around the far more conservative sides, and I saw a video just this last week. It's an old video, but they were singing a song. I think they were singing I'll Fly Away, written by the great theologian. Anybody know? I don't know. I was actually thinking I Saw the Light. That was Hank Williams that sang that one, but I don't know who wrote the other one. But anyway, they were doing I'll Fly Away, and in the church, while they were doing I'll Fly Away, dude started flying away. Like, I saw guys just start running. Whew, like, during the song service, they're running and they're doing laps around the auditorium. One guy takes his coat off, and he's, oh, fly away. And he's waving his coat around. He's doing this number right here. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. You can look up the video on YouTube. This guy runs up, and he's, oh, fly. He's doing this, and he runs, and he does a head-first flip into the baptistry. Full of water. In his clothes and everything. And all these people are just like, ah, hallelujah, amen, you know, and all that kind of thing. Listen, you know what they were preaching that day? Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you get all worked up and you feel like you need to run, that's cool. Go for it, you know. We're probably not joining you. All right? Mark might. I don't know. But if you want to do that, that's cool. I mean, if you want to do a head first flip into the baptistry, I'll just tell you it's a smaller than normal baptistry and there is no water in it. But you're welcome to try it, I guess, you know. But the insurance company says we have to tell you that we are not responsible for any problems that proceed from it, all right? But whether it's the really conservative group over here or the less conservative group over here, if they're preaching the same message that we're preaching, let's rejoice. That's what Paul said. And listen, whether or not they do Highway to Hell or if they jump in the baptistry, it doesn't hurt me at all. It doesn't impact Grace Baptist Church at all. But there are other things that people are doing that do impact us, like it did Paul. It touched him. Some in a physical way, others in an emotional way. And I just want to encourage you today that when people lash out like that, you can still have joy in the midst of it. It's going to require that you change your expectations. You adjust those, expect that pain to come. It's going to require that you fulfill your calling, but it's also going to require that we determine to rejoice, even in times where we don't feel like we can. I think it was Augustine that made this statement. It's the last blanks on your page there, and it is this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Could that wrap up Romans 14 and Philippians 1, 15 through 18 any better? In essentials, we need to be unified. What is our essential? The essential that we have is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God has called us to do. And anybody that is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on the same team. Whether it's Baptist on the sign, Christian on the sign, or Methodist on the sign. If they're preaching Jesus Christ crucified, and he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and you are eternally secure in him, then we are on the same team. Amen. We are unified. But in the non-essentials, let's allow them some liberty. And hope that they'll allow us some liberty as well. But in all things, let's show charity.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.